the weight of your glory. Cover us. Let the life of your river flow. The truth of your kingdom reign in us. Let the weight of your glory. Let the weight of your glory fall. Let the weight of your glory. Let the weight. Let the weight of your glory. Father and our God, we worship and honor you. We thank you for visiting us with your presence. We're grateful. We enter your word with reverence. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of our limitations to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom encoded and hidden in the written word. Consequently, we ask for help, supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to become more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to back these words, to follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, deliver, break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that time of prayer in their own individual life received it and said, amen. Amen. I have a prophetic message I want to share with us this afternoon, and I have entitled it The Knowledge of His Glory. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Somebody in their heart said, we're always talking about the glory. If we don't talk about it, we'll never see it. That's the emphasis. I was talking, the Bible said about present truth. The present emphasis of the Holy Spirit is for the glory of God to come to the church. Firstly, in the measure we saw it in the life of Jesus, then secondly, even greater. That is what is going to close this age. I said in the Bible study, says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Why is he not drawing all men now? Because he's not been lifted up enough. And that's why we need the knowledge of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, read after me, please. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined, where? In our hearts, for a purpose, to give the light of the what? Knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what I call, God revealed this to me a few years ago. You know, I've been hearing about revelation knowledge for many years and I've been teaching on it. But some years ago, it became crystal clear to me that revelation knowledge is knowledge that God shines into your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what the Bible says here. It says, for God has shined in our hearts. I've used this illustration before in the past. It bears repetition. This projector here is shining light onto the wall, this white wall here. So the light is coming from the projector and is shining onto the wall. Your mind is like that wall. This light is your spirit that is connected to the computer upstairs, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit shines light via your spirit into your mind. Then you get knowledge. That is the higher form. It's called revelation knowledge. It is the higher form of knowledge. The other way you get knowledge, your mind is simply a receptacle. It's something, your mind contains, it has the ability to absorb information, it has the ability to analyze information, and then it has the ability to apply information. So when your mind receives information via your five physical senses, seeing, touching, tasting, feeling, it is called sense knowledge, because it is the knowledge that comes via the senses, which is the normal way we receive knowledge, because we're born into this world with a physical body. So all the knowledge before you got born again and you began to get revelation knowledge, every other knowledge you had was sense knowledge. Now, sense knowledge is good, but it's very limited, because it's only limited to the knowledge of physical things in this physical world. To get knowledge of invisible things or spiritual things that you cannot see or sense with your physical senses, you must move into revelation knowledge, where it is knowledge of spiritual realities, invisible realities, but only the Spirit of God can reveal them by shining light into your mind. So, but here, I'm going to preach something I haven't preached in recent time, which is the essence of this message. He says, God has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge. There's general revelation knowledge. There's revelation knowledge for the new birth, revelation knowledge for baptism of the Holy Spirit, revelation knowledge for healing. There's revelation knowledge for prosperity. There's revelation knowledge for perfection. There's revelation knowledge in different areas of our knowledge of God. But I want to zero in now on the knowledge of the glory. Now, that's what he says here. That's exactly what he says. He says, I've given the light of the knowledge of the glory. So God wants us to have epignosis. The word knowledge there is the Greek word epignosis. It means complete knowledge. There are two Greek words, well, not more than two, but there are two major Greek words for knowledge. One is gnosis, which is ordinary knowledge. Then there is epignosis. Epignosis is complete, precise, exact knowledge. That is the knowledge that is spoken of here. So God wants us to have a complete, precise, exact knowledge of the glory that was in the face of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Now this is the area that is new. I haven't preached this. You know, what was the glory that was in the face of Jesus Christ? Give me this in the New International Version just for a minute. New International Version, if you will, says, you know, for God who said light shine out of darkness had made his light shine in our hearts to give us. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, I didn't know that Jesus had glory in his face. Well, he did. That's what they saw. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, it wasn't a manifest glory 24/7. All right, I'm able to see his face. Jesus wasn't going around with a cloud around his face all the time. He was normal. Praise the Lord. But what he's saying is that in their interaction with him over those 3.5 years, John, Andrew, Philip, Peter, you know, James and all the guys, what he was saying, what John was saying there was that we saw his glory. The first time they saw it was at the Feast of Cana in Galilee. Then over the next 3 years, they saw it in so many ways. The glory of God is simply the power of God that men can see physically. They saw him feed the 5,000 with two loaves of five loaves and two fishes. They saw him walk on water. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal the blind. Heal the lame, cause the lame to walk, cause the blind to see, cause the deaf to hear. That's what he meant. He said, that was the glory we saw. And it was a glory Jesus kept permanently. In other words, it was a glory that was on him all the time. It was not manifest as a cloud all the time, but he had it available. So that was why he was able to do all those miracles that he did consistently. Now, good news. God wants you to have the knowledge of that glory. What in the world for? What in the world does God want you to have the knowledge of the glory that's in the face of Jesus Christ, so that you can manifest the same glory? Well, what's the use of the knowledge? If what's the use of my having the knowledge of the glory that's in the face of Jesus Christ, particularly the epignosis of it, if I'm not supposed to get it? Religion has robbed us. You know, most Christians say, oh, glory is for God. Now, I understand that. That's true. There's a place where the praise and the adoration goes to God. That's intact. Praise the Lord. But here, he's not talking about praise and adoration per se. He's talking about manifest power. And he wants you and I to have the knowledge of, one, what that glory is. Two, why we need to have that glory. Three, how we can have that glory in our possession in the same way Jesus had in his possession. That's why I said it was in the face. You know, it was something he carried with him all the time. Is this clear? Right. So let's quickly. This is not new. You know, but you see, God is building blocks, taking us somewhere. Praise the Lord. That's why we need to hear this over and over again, so that we will have faith for it, we'll believe for it, and then we will, by the grace and the mercy of God, experience it. So, here, the Apostle Paul tells us that God is shining light to give us the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. He now... You see, all the other part of this 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is somewhere we've been quoting from many times in the last many, many months and years, is he's now showing you the process by which that glory was going to be made manifest through them. It had been manifest through Jesus. Now, he says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the glory. In earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me paraphrase that. The power will be seen that it is God who is doing it, not man. Because we are in earthen vessels, and you can see our human frailties, and you can see our human weaknesses. But what God is doing is far greater than our human weakness. So it is clear it is God, not us. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. So he begins to explain. He said, we are troubled on every side, like other men too, but we are not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That's what the glory attracts. It attracts satanic attack. Always bearing about, I didn't hear you, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, what God wants to do is that he wants the life of God to be made manifest inside this mortal physical body. He says, however, on our road to doing that, on our way to doing that, we're going to experience a lot of satanic attack. But that's all right. I didn't hear you. I said, but that's all right. Hallelujah. You know what? We will be attacked, but we won't be destroyed. He said, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the design of the Lord Jesus. This reminds me of two scriptures. One was said by quoted by the Lord Jesus, the other was by Paul. You know what Jesus said? He said, take up your cross daily. Then Paul said, I die daily. You put the two scriptures together, always bearing about in the body, the dying. Every day you die to the sin nature in your flesh. You crucify it by the power of the Holy Spirit through self-denial in food, in sleep primarily, you know, and in any other kind of indulgence, so that you can give extra time to pray, to see God's face. As you do this, you will, the life of God that is inside your spirit will flow through the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and be injected into the physical body. And that is a process that continues. It's a continual process. It reaches, it is to reach a threshold level. I've explained this concept before using the illustration of a fluorescent bulb, where you have electrical voltage going into it, but if it goes below, in Nigeria we use 240, if it goes below about 160, the filament bulb will not go on. If it goes to 120, 110, it's still voltage there. If you touch it, it will shock you. Amen? But it's still not enough to switch the thing on. So you have the life of God. I have the life of God in our bodies to some degree. You know that? I may be at 120, you may be at 90, and another person may be at 80 and all that. We work keep putting it every day. A day will come. Let's say it the way Jesus said it. The hour cometh and now is when it will reach that threshold and you switch on. When it switches on, anything that touches you will be healed. That's the glory that was in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Just like the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus and she was healed instantly. Hallelujah. I went to go and, you know, research that, review that thing again. You know, I went, Luke chapter 6, it says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. In one of the other gospels, it says that, you know, everybody was trying to touch him. And as many as touched him were completely and totally healed. The thing, the thing was shining brightly. The light was on. That same glory is you and I's. It's your inheritance. And it's not something you're going to get when you get to heaven. It says in your mortal body. Hallelujah. Next verse, verse 11. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made where? Manifest where? In our mind. He wants it to be made manifest. He wants people to see it. You know, this is advertisement that's not going to cost you anything on CNN. Hello, somebody. This is what will bring the whole crowd to the church. Yeah. The same glory that was in the face of Jesus Christ made manifest in your mortal flesh. There's a little bit of trouble to get it, but it's worth the trouble. Hello? Trouble on every side, you know, persecuted, perplexed, cast down. It's all parts of the bus stop on the road to the glory. Now, they don't like hearing that, but it's the truth. There is no glory without suffering. It ain't going to work. If you want a glory, you're going to go through the path of suffering. But don't worry, the suffering is going to make you better. Amen. And I may people know that. Hello, somebody. Give me Ecclesiastes. Let me finish this, and then we're going to go to Ecclesiastes 7. Go down, verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. You know, you're receiving a lot of the life of God. God is diverting some of it to bless other people. And because of that deficit, you are being attacked. But that's okay. You're just behaving like Jesus. Power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Hallelujah. Now, you're not going to die physically. You're not going to die, but you will experience some degree of death because God is taking some of the life that is inside you and giving it to bless other people. And because of that, you now become more vulnerable. You say, why would God allow that kind of thing to happen to me? So that you too will be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of others. So when you now inherit the glory, you will be like Jesus. You will be compassionate. You will be kind. You will be, you, because you suffer too. So you can be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of others, and you will treat them with the same kind. That was why, with same kindness and goodness that God has treated you. You know, the reason why Jesus was very considerate to people, because he too had learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He didn't approve of sin, never. But he was the friend of sinners. He was compassionate. He was, you know why? He too has suffered. So when you're hungry, Jesus too was hungry. When you're tired, Jesus too was tired. When
You are tempted just to was tempted. So when you fall, instead of condemning you, he will restore you with the spirit of meekness, which is what he said we should do. But most of us aren't spiritual. He said, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. You know, I can never forget how Jesus treated that woman, the Samaritan woman. It's an example that keeps coming to my mind. You know, how, look at how he handled her. He didn't condone her sin. Far from it. But look at the wisdom and the compassion. He was sympathetic. He was not compromising. But he said, give me water. He knew where he was going, because God already downloaded to him the woman's problem. She had been married 5 times. She's living in an adulterous situation. You know, and God showed Jesus, just didn't beat over the head with it. If it was us, woman, God has just shown me you are living in adultery. And the Bible says all adulterers and whoremongers shall have their place in the lake of fire. Now, are you going to repent of your adultery? Wrong approach. Just didn't even talk about repentance once. Did she repent? Yes. But wrong approach. The approach of compassion. Give me water. I don't have water. If you knew who was asking you for water, you would have asked him, and I will give you living water. Since living water is going to change her from an adulteress to a saint. He didn't emphasize the problem. He emphasized the solution. She said, he said, but Jews don't talk to Samaritans. You know, they told us that when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. He said, incidentally, I who speak to you am he. No noise. She knew it was true. Because there's nobody who could have downloaded her life the way he did, with such accuracy. The woman repented immediately. She left her water pot and went into the city and became an evangelist. She said, come see a man that told me everything that I have ever done. She called all the people in the city. They now took him to see. He stayed there for 2 days. The woman's life changed completely without a word of condemnation. You do that. Did she repent? Yes. But look at the approach. That's the same approach you and I need to have. But you have to have the glory that's in his face. That's why God allows you to suffer. When you suffer, it is easy. You can be compassionate. You can be forbearing. You can be long-suffering with people. Jesus didn't beat that woman over the head. The same thing, the other one that was caught in adultery. And they wanted to stone her. And they were right. That's what Moses said. Jesus didn't say they weren't right. He didn't say they shouldn't stone her. He only said that the person who has never sinned amongst them, he should be the first person to cast the first stone. And you know what happened? Everybody went away. And the only person who could stone her was Jesus, because he hadn't sinned. And he said, no man condemn you. Let condemnation get out of your dictionary. God doesn't condemn you, don't condemn other people. Is this clear? You can judge people. To judge is to instruct and correct. You see, and say, look, what you're doing is wrong. And God will have mercy and he wants to help you. That's judgment. Do you understand? But not condemnation, because you are not God. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. You are not the lawgiver. Thank God. Am I talking to anybody here? Jesus, he said, no man condemn him. He said, neither do I condemn. Did he approve of what she did? No. It's a delicate balance. He didn't approve. He said, go and sin no more. And not to complicate the situation, Jesus didn't ask for the man. Because if he had asked for the man, there have been 2 people we had to deal with now, and stone both of them. I'm sure the man must have heard what happened, so he too will go and sin no more. Hello, somebody. I'm talking about the Spirit of Christ. This is what God is like. See, for God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him shall be saved. Paul said, you know, God reconciling himself to the world to himself through Christ. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. He wants to. God already knows they are sinners. God knows that. He knows the guy is terrible. Well, what he wants to do is save him, not destroy him. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm on through here. Am I helping anybody here? So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith. I didn't hear you. According as written, I've believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up Jesus from the dead shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead can be made manifest in your mortal flesh. I preached this some weeks ago, you know, and that same glory before the resurrection, just like Jesus raised Lazarus before the resurrection, Jesus can raise your mortal body now and put life and glory into it before you are glorified. Yeah, some very unconvincing. Yeah, that's why I have to preach it and preach it and preach it and preach it until you get it. Verse 15. For all these things are for your sakes. Okay, let me just stop there. Now, God allows us to go through some degree of suffering so that our hearts can become more compassionate. There's just something about, it's one of the reasons why Jesus had to become a man. Do you understand? It was not enough for him just to sit in heaven. Second person of the Godhead, you know, Jehovah at the right hand of Adonai, Adonai at the right hand of Jehovah, you know, and plan the plan of redemption. He had to come here and suffer what we suffered. It is because he suffered what we suffered that he can become a merciful and faithful high priest that can save us to the very uttermost. God making the captain of the ascension perfect through suffering. If he didn't suffer, there is no way he can relate to us. And there is no way you can bless men if you have not suffered what they have suffered. You come from a something like, you know, me, to the glory of God, I mean, to some degree. Not that I really come from a very, you know, but I come from a reasonably decent background and all of that. I can't understand what a poor man is going through. I'll just be theory. But God let me go through it. I came back from England. I was in a place, you know, I was living in Agbowo. Can you believe that? It's the truth. Not 2 days, though. I was there for years. You know, going to the market, the Songo market, going to the Galva Company, you know. I entered the same bus, this damnful bus, go to Igbo Eleri, come back, you know. I could see what people were going through. It changed me. I used to be so arrogant, but I didn't know I was arrogant. You know, when people, you know, somebody passes by you and they are smelling, say, it's a little perfume, name. Body odor. It's to irritate me. Then God said, they can't afford it. He said, don't you ever look down on them. You will smell too if you didn't have deodorant. So don't let it irritate you. It's not their fault. And when you can help them to buy deodorant, change my mentality. For you see, it used to be a mentality of arrogance. Mm. Mm. That's why God will let you not have money for deodorant. So you too will feel it. So next time when you somebody smell, you will not think of them smelling. You will think of how can I help them.
I don't know if I've helped anybody.
That's why people like me, like Paul, who came from what you can call a slightly privileged background, the first thing God did was strip us. Because no amount of talking can change your heart. The only thing that can change is suffering. That's why in your spiritual odyssey, in your spiritual journey with God, God is going to take you through certain diversions of suffering. Because it is the only thing that will break your pride. Now Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter... Am I talking to anybody here? Not too exciting, but it's the truth. Pastor Bega here. God brought him from America and stripped him. Completely. Completely. That's the only way. It's the only way to go. We used to be so arrogant, but we did not know we were arrogant. We just thought that that's the way life is. Because that's the only kind of life you've lived. So you just think that life is like that. Life is not like that. You are only where you are by a mistake of birth. You could have been born in Bere. To illiterate parents. I was talking to some of the brethren yesterday. I said, you know, when we were younger, the education system in Nigeria was better. The average person who didn't even have anything, you know, thank God for Chief Aulo and free education. You know, from primary and secondary school, you know, was free. And if you do very well, you go to university. They have locked that road now. It doesn't exist again. Today, now, if you come from those kind of places, you go to any of those public schools, there are 120 children in a class. The teacher cannot even teach them anything. She's more interested in the money she can make from lace. They go and be selling something instead of doing classes. So most of those children, it's a non-starter. The chances of them making anything in life, because even the basic education, they cannot get it. How can you blame him for becoming an armed robber? He drops out of school in form 3, form 4, you know, a JSS, he can't do anything, he becomes a mechanic. He's walking in, you know, at the side of the road. Then somebody comes to him and says, I know how we can make some money. He's always been hungry, he's never had anything, he's never had any nice clothes, nice shoes or anything. He says, follow me somewhere, I'll just give you something, I'm not going to do anything, you know. Before you know it, he joins a gang. Today they make 10,000. Tomorrow they give him 50. Money he has never seen before. Am I justifying it? No. But I am understanding it. So that I can have compassion. And then God can help us to help them. That's what this glory is all about. Verse 2. Verse 3, I don't want because of time. Sorrow is better than laughter. I want scripture. My wife has said I should never say that again. Walk on wool, meaning pastor. I didn't write the Bible. This is the creator writing. The designer, your designer is writing this. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. How many want their hearts made better? You will go through some degree of sorrow. You will go through some degree of hardness, of suffering. Otherwise, your heart will never be made better. It will be the same arrogant, prideful heart that it ever was. Keep this scripture and give it to me in the New International Version. This one is not even very good. Give me... do you have God's word? You don't have God's word. Good. Crying is better than laughing. It blotches the face, but it what? Scours. It will clean it out. That's why God allows us to go through, not total suffering, but a little. There's just a little bit of... just a little, just to do the work in the heart, or the heart will never change. That's why Jesus was not born in a palace. That's the only person that had the choice where he would be born. From heaven. He could have chosen any family. He could have chosen anywhere. He could have been born in a palace with the richest people. He said, no, I will not understand humanity if I go there. Let me go to the poor. So that I can be a merciful and faithful high priest. Give this to me in the Amplified. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the countenance the heart gains gladness. But let me read it to you. I have another translation here. I don't think Bimbo has it on their computer, but I have it on mine, and I will give it to you. Right. I think this is the God's word. If you get God's word, Bimbo. Let's see. Where are we here? I'm coming. There's a particular translation I read where it says, oh dear God, if I don't find it, I can't, because of time, I'm not getting it. Where in the world is this? I'm looking at different translations. One translation here says, for sadness can improve a person. Anyway, if I find it, I'll let you know. I can't seem to locate it right now. It must have been one of the, you know, I have about 26 or 30 translations here, and I don't have the time to go through all of them. But the truth about the matter is that sadness makes the heart better. Now, give me Proverbs chapter 20. I believe it's verse 30, where it says, and what it says is that by the blueness, Egbani. It's not just egg, it's just even the process of suffering. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. There are some parts of your belly, of the mind, the will, the emotions that will not be cleansed except through suffering. The word of God alone will not do it. It's going to be the word of God put inside the during the suffering that will now clean it out. Hello? They're looking at me. People are looking at me. Nobody said amen. The blueness of it. So there's certainly evil that cannot be cleansed except there's a wound. You know, God allows it. It will not kill you. It's just a little. It will not kill you. But it is necessary to change. It breaks the pride of the human heart. It happened to me. That's how I know. I didn't know I was proud. And you know, if you met me 30 years ago, I was a very nice guy. I'm honest. I was nice. Even before I became born again, I've always been a nice kind of guy. You know, now I got born again and all that. I was always nice to people and all of that. You know, I didn't know that, you know, there were things inside. God had to get rid of arrogance, pride, that I did not know was there. It was when I suffered, I went through what other people went through. And sometimes even worse. I lost things. Looked as if my life was over. The only person I could depend on was God. When you get to the bottom, there's only one place to look up. It's a necessary experience. Now, it may not come the same way my own came, but God will know. He's an expert. He knows how exactly where he's going to take you. He will calibrate it. Second Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. I'm not talking to anybody. You like it or not, I'm talking to you. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be retained. But sorrow of the world. There are two kinds of sorrow. Now, there's one that will lead to death. You don't want that one. But there's a good sorrow. It leads to repentance. Repentance from what? When you say repent, you're repenting from something. Pride. Godly sorrow leads to, you will repent of pride when you suffer. Every day I thank God for how he took me. If I didn't go through that, I'd be one of these kind of pastors who just talk about money and, you know, prosperity. All this, I won't have it. I won't be able to receive this kind of messages. I would have just been a faith prosperity guy. I would never have been able to receive. That's why most people don't receive prophetic and end time message. Nobody wants to suffer. Oh, suffer, okay. Jesus has suffered for us. No, my God forbid. Shekinah. Jesus has suffered for me. Yeah, Jesus has suffered, but you have called to be fellowship of his sufferings. Don't take the word of God and throw away the part you don't like. Yes, Jesus suffered for us. He suffered so you won't go to hell. You're not going to hell, but you will suffer in this life to break your pride so that you can be conformed to his death. And then you can experience the resurrection from the dead while inside the body. So that when you inherit the glory that is in the face of Jesus Christ, you will not be a tyrant. If you get it without suffering, you become a tyrant. You will use it to oppress people. Like Solomon. Thank you, Pastor Joe here. You know, Solomon is one of the saddest stories. Very sad. You know, I never saw that thing until when I preached it last week. You know, the people were in poverty. Yes, sir. That was why they rebelled against Rehoboam. Yes, sir. Ah! Solomon! There was so much money that the silver was like stones in Jerusalem. There should have been no poor man in Israel. According to the scripture, there shall be no poor amongst you. Yes, if Solomon had taken that money instead of malt, kill of every 700 wives, say, I said that in our language out of passion. What do you want to do? Do you know the amount of money he was spending to maintain those girls? The one that came from Egypt came with her own entourage. He built a house for her and then brought her gods. You know, those gods were made of gold and silver. If he had taken that money, I wish our politicians are listening to me. If he had taken that money and said, let me go and do a census. Every man in Israel must have his own vineyard and his own fig tree. There would have been no, according to the scripture, there would have been no point in Israel. Israel would never have divided. You know why? Watch this. Solomon never suffered. David suffered. Solomon had the throne thrust on him. It was given to him on a platter of gold. He never suffered. No wilderness experience. No rebellion. It was just Adonijah and he just killed those ones. He never suffered anything. He grew up in the palace. He was born in the palace with a silver spoon in his mouth. He never worked for one day in his life. It was a big mistake on the part of David. Let your children suffer. I didn't say don't look after them, but you know, Joshua is here. You can ask him. You know, if you ask for 100, you get 20 or 40. I will ask, what do you want to use it for? I will say, you can manage. You will not die. I'm not saying you don't look after children, but you know, deny them. Deny them so that they too will know what it is like. Because there will come a time where you will not have daddy and mommy there to do it. What are you going to do? The big problem in our society. The parents are thieves and the children are bigger thieves. They make them live in a world of unrealistic world. A child that has never worked, you buy him a Jeep. His pocket money is more than the salary of his boss. Oh yes, that's what they do with the government money. They steal. The salary of the child, he's working, maybe he's doing a youth call. His pocket money is more than the money of the director of this company. He's using a better car than his boss. You want to kill that child before it's time? Take it from him. He won't die. Take it from him. Say, you'll be like other children. You too, find your way. You too, you know. Then they too become compassionate. I thank God for my children. My children are like, they too, when they see poor people, they want to help them. Not oppress. We have a whole generation of Nigerian children that are insufferably proud. There is a generation. Their highs are lofty. All is not in my notes, so. Pure wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. Am I talking to anybody else? Godly sorrow. It leads to repentance. Give me, I think it's Numbers. I don't remember. Or Leviticus. I think it's Leviticus 26:19. We're talking about the glory. It doesn't seem to be so exciting. I may want the glory. I may want their heart to be made better. Well, I'm showing you the road. And I will break the power of your pride. There is only one thing that breaks pride: suffering. In addition to the word of God. Do you understand? The suffering is like a catalyst that causes the word of God to work faster. The word of God alone will not break a person's pride. He has to suffer. He has to, yes, like the prodigal son. It's when he was hungry. The Bible says, and he came to himself. Why did he come to himself when he had the money? When he took the money from his father, why didn't he come to himself? But he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. Then it suddenly occurred to him. There is something about this truth. As far as I know, I'm one of the very few people who preach anything about suffering. People don't. When last did you put on television and hear about suffering? I don't preach it. And without it, that's why we're not seeing the glory. God's not going to give the glory to people who haven't suffered. They will become tyrants. We're just going to breed another bunch of Lucifers. And it must never happen. We are not having any more Lucifers. We're not having any more Solomons. They have to suffer. If they don't suffer, they will never sit on that throne. They will never inherit that glory. I got to close. Oh, koshale mengarda frenes. I preached me happy. So, that's the the knowledge of the glory. Let me rush through. Now, God wants this knowledge of the glory to be known throughout the whole earth. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. I got to move on. Hallelujah. Jesus help me. Habakkuk 2, 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, God wants every human being to know about it. And you see this in John 17. You know, I'm rushing because of time. The place God wanted me to emphasize, I've emphasized. You know, and he's saying this. You know, he said, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. It's verses 22 and 23, John 17. He said, that the world may know. So, when the glory is manifested through Olubi, it's manifested through Buega, it's manifested through Wale. If I don't mention your name, you are there. Praise the Lord. You're just too many. I can't mention all of your names. You know, but at least let's keep us three inside first. You know, it begins to spread. Amen. People begin to hear about it. Amen. So the knowledge of it starts to fill the earth. People will start hearing. They were, the knowledge of the glory of God. God wants that knowledge to fill the whole earth. Sadly, not everybody will experience it, but they will know about it. So that the world may know. So the Lord will have the knowledge of the glory of God. Are you listening to me? Now, there's a reason for this. We all know that right now there's gross darkness in the world. So that glory will cause the people to leave the darkness and come to the light. Look at Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3. I'm going to rush through these. Isaiah 60. Hello, somebody. Verses 1 through 3. It says, arise, shine, for the light has come, for the glory of the Lord, this same glory, is risen upon thee. Verse 2. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise. I didn't hear you, somebody. Upon thee, and his glory shall be what? Seen. So they will have knowledge of it. Not just, you know, it will be experiential knowledge. They will see it. Verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the king to the brightness of the rising. I want you to know something. I mentioned this, I think, on Wednesday. Can you see something? It is not the light that goes to the people. It is the people that go to the light. Check it out. It's not the light. They are the people who will come. We're not, you see, the whole earth is not going to be full of light. But there will be light in Zion. There will be light in Goshen. When the whole of Egypt is still in darkness, the darkness will still be in the world, but people in the world who want deliverance will now come to the light. They will come to the light. Isaiah 2 says the mountain of the Lord's house shall be, you know, upon the hills, thank you, it shall be established in the top of the mountains. Says, if I be lifted up, I will raise all men to me, and shall be exalted above all hills. And what? All nations shall flow into it. He did not say it will flow into all nations. He says all nations shall flow into it. See, nations are in darkness. So nations who want light will now come to Zion. Those who want to stay in their darkness can stay in their darkness. But those who want light will come to Zion. Now, I said this on Wednesday. It bears repetition. You know, I just hit it running. You know, you can come to the light, but not stay in the light. Some people will come, taste the light, see the light, enjoy the light, but because the conditions of the light is that you must have a wedding garment. In other words, you have to change your own heart and your own life. Some people don't want to do that, so they go back to their darkness. But the light is always there. If you want it, it's there. See, our job in the end time church, is for us to manifest the glory and shine the light to everybody and say, the light is here, you can come. Amen? It is their choice whether they come or not. But once we've shown it to them, we can go. For this gospel of the kingdom
Or shall we say this gospel of the glory? Same thing. Same thing. Amen. Shall be preached and demonstrated unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Then the end will come. Because they won't have an excuse anymore. See, but now there is darkness, but there is no light. There is no glory, as I'm speaking today. But once the glory comes now, they will no longer have an excuse for their ignorance. For this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Now, for their deeds are evil. See, if you want to change, you can come to light and God will change you. But you must want to change. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody? Oh my goodness, I got to finish. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I love this stuff. Amen. So closing, how? Well, I've told you a little bit of it, the suffering part, but I'll tell you something. You know, you need more grace. You see, we have grace already, but you need more grace. Why? You need more mercy. You need more grace to be able to endure the suffering, go through the suffering, so that your heart, the pride in your heart, can be completely removed. The thing that is disturbing the church today is arrogance, pride, covetousness, rebellion, stubbornness. Those are the things that are causing the problem. So for us to remove those things from our hearts, God is going to allow these sufferings. So we need more grace. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look at verse 3. Am I talking to anybody here? Hello, somebody. James, the fourth chapter. Now, I love this guy. You know, it's Jesus' brother. You know, Jesus, this James is quite a guy. Quite a fellow. Amen. He was the apostle in Jerusalem after Peter and others had left. You know, he was the elder there. And James is chapter 4, not chapter 3. Right. Let's start from verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. That is one reason why so many prayers are not answered. Because the motivation for the prayer is not pure. They want to use it for the world, loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, why do you want a husband? So you can show off to your other girls who are friends that, you know, you too, God can do it for you. Competition. Yes. Why do people want children? They're in competition with somebody else. I'm not saying it's wrong to want children. Don't misunderstand me. But they that walk, measure themselves among themselves, they're not wise. Why do you want this? Why do you want that? Why do you want a new job? Why do you want that visa? Why do you want this? Why do you want that? So that... That's why he said, he gave you the correct formula. Seek first the kingdom. Then you can get others. See, when righteousness, peace, and joy dominate your mind, your will, and your emotions, then you can be trusted with those things and you won't consume them on your lust. But so long as righteousness, peace, and joy are not dominating your mind, will, and emotions, if you get those things, many times you consume it on your lust. Loss of the eyes, loss of the flesh, and the pride. This is the worst one. The pride of life. Uh-huh. You know? Why do I want a private jet? Because the other pastor down street too has a private jet. PJ, thank you. PJ. Oh, private jet, so they know my faith is working. Glory God. Stupidity. Is a private jet important? Yes. There's nothing wrong with getting a private jet. I believe in it. Because sometimes it helps you do your work faster. But if the reason is because you want to show up somebody else and you want to compete with somebody else, and that is in your... You see, no other person may know, but God knows. If that is in your heart, you are asking amiss. And you won't get the private jet from God. I didn't say you won't get the private jet. But it won't be from God. Let's leave that alone. Eek! Ouch! 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 Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Hey, stop. Is he not talking to brethren? I thought he said at the beginning of this epistle, he says, brethren.
It's not unbelievers. It's Christians. He's not talking about ordinary adultery alone. You know, it includes that. You know, he's talking about spiritual adultery. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the what? Enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, a spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? God is a jealous God. How many people know that? He says, my name is jealous. That's why God hates idolatry. And that's why he hates covetousness, which is New Testament idolatry. Because anything that takes the place of God in your life, God is jealous about it. Your children must not take the place of God. Your husband must not take the place of God. Your wife must not take the place of God. Your work must not take the place of God. Your career must not take God's place. So how do you know when you go? Once you start giving the affection and the time that you should give to God to any other thing, that thing has become a God. That is why you must give God his due first. Give unto God what is God's. Then you will see clearly how to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Hello. Ouch. Now let's get to the good news. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. I love that. Don't your neighbor say, I need more grace. You need more grace. We all need more grace and mercy. See, God is a kind, God is nice. Okay, I love God. God is nice. You understand? He understands your problem. He understands the problem of the lost. He said, you ask amiss, because you commit on your lust. He said, friendship with God is enmity against God, but he doesn't leave you hanging. He now says, I've got the answer. You need more grace to overcome those lusts. For where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. God is so good. So he says, okay, you got a problem. You got a problem with your loss. Okay, understood. Now let's be honest about it. Be honest about it, and I'm going to give you more grace to overcome it. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He just told you now how to get more grace. He says, you want more grace? Get more humble. More humility, more grace. More honesty, more mercy. I love this stuff. Yes, hallelujah. I ain't through yet. I'm about to finish. You know, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore. What is the therefore for? To submit. He's telling you that if you want more grace, therefore submit yourself to God. Hello? And it is when you submit yourself to God and you receive more grace that you can successfully resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, a lot of Christians are resisting the devil, but he's not fleeing from them because they don't have sufficient grace. So there's not enough life, there's not enough power to make the devil flee. So you want the devil to flee, you have to submit to God, get more grace, more life, more power. Then when you say, in Jesus' name, I resist you, he's going to flee. For his grace is sufficient. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Verse 8. I've got to finish. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. Where is initiative? You. You see, God already wants to draw nigh to you. You're the one who is causing the problem because of your attitude. So if you change your attitude and you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Anybody can be close to God. It's not just for Peter, James, John, and 12 apostles. It's for all of us. Draw nigh to God. And he told us in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, the word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth. Draw nigh to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Talking to brethren. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, he's talking about impure motives. The man wants to help you. He's not just
rebuking. He wants to help. He's telling you the way out. We're going to finish in a minute. Next verse. Be afflicted. Lord, have mercy. It is good for me that I am afflicted, that I might learn that stuff. Before I was afflicted, I went astray because of the pride of my heart. But that affliction now will make my heart better. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy and your joy to heaviness. Our scriptures tell me, like, God, why are you always giving me these scriptures? Why don't you give me nice scriptures now? Praise the Lord. You know, it's all the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Next verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? Turn to your neighbor and say, what is God's ultimate purpose? To lift you up. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's his ultimate purpose. All this talk that he has been talking from verse 1, you ask amiss. Why is he telling you why you are asking amiss? Because he does not want you to continue to ask amiss. He wants you to get it. At the end of the day, God wants to exalt you. But he cannot exalt you with a proud heart. So he has to take you through suffering, break your pride, then give you more grace. With more grace, you now overcome the devil, and then he will exalt you. So I'm going to close. Two last scriptures. One, how are we going to get this thing? We're talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, this attitude of humility through suffering, and as that is going on, watching and praying always. Luke 21:36. Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. Then he tells us how. You know, I like the Bible. It doesn't just leave you in darkness, but you need revelation to pick it. You know, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, without praying in the Spirit, you can't pray always. You didn't get that. If you, watch and pray always. All right? Then you'll be counted worthy. Then he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Without praying in the Spirit, you can't pray always. That's why he gave us tongues. Hence the man said, Paul, he said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. He was praying always. So increase the humility through suffering. Increase the frequency and the fervency of your praying in the Spirit. And you will get the glory that is in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Wow. Talk to God. Let my life be the temple of your Spirit.
Let my spirit fill
the warmth of your embrace. Let me be a holy habitation where your Spirit is pleased to dwell. Let my heart be the temple of your Spirit. My spirit feel the warmth of your embrace. Let me be a holy habitation where your Spirit, is pleased to dwell. Oh Lord, I long to know your glory. Hallelujah. Come to offer a sacrifice of praise.
That the Holy Spirit continues His work. See, this work God is doing in us is not a one-day work. That's why you hear these messages, you respond, you move forward. More work is done in your heart. We all need more work done in our hearts. The work of humility, the work of breaking of our pride, making our hearts better, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin. It's a continual work. And as we continue to do the work, we get better. The heart gets better and better and better. And then a time will come where the glory can inhabit. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, especially we repent of the sin, especially of pride and insensitivity to the sufferings of others. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us. As we pray, Father, I thank you for this word that has come teaching us about the knowledge of the glory that was in the face and is in the face of Jesus Christ. The same glory that you have destined us to inherit in this lifetime. Oh God, have mercy on me. Ah, I need more grace. Lord, give me more grace. More mercy, Lord. More grace. More mercy. Lord, do whatever you need to do to make me more humble. Lord, I submit to you. Whatever you need to do, keep doing it until my heart is better so that I can receive more grace, more mercy. Pray more frequently, fervently in the Spirit. And therefore, and thereby, inherit your glory in this day and hour.
in Jesus' name.
Nela massa le hio kokohoro nakatoro matuske frenes le pridea zefridikos lombrika tolomosha lembrika tolomosha tulomo tu frenes jiki tu frenea lombrika tolomosh lombrika gromo tulomara lombrika tulomo tulomo tulom tu fridu frishi lombrika gromo tulomo tu fridu frishi lombrika gromo tulomo 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 tu frish sufri zofrika gromo tulomo gromo gromo tulomo tu fridu frish zoko gromo tulomo 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 gromo tulomo tu fridu frish zefri lombrika gromo tulomo tulomo fridu frish zefrines no fridis no fridelas jiki tu frens no caras zifridias no garas jela pridos tu frines nangaras tulomo tu frines Nombre de lis, tu frides, longaradas, tu frides, tolomoshalas, tu frides, nongaras, jiki tu frides, tolomon tu frides, nombre de romosh tu frides.
In Jesus' name, touch your body, and raise the other hand. I'm just going to pray for you for healing and miracles. How many people need miracles here? If you need a miracle, give me a wave. All right, you're going to get one.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The power of the Spirit of God is here. God's going to meet you at your point of need to encourage you. See, God is a kind God. He will help you, encourage you. Then he said, all right, let's go. Now raise hand. Put one hand on your body. Raise the hand. Father, we confess our sins. So clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father God, I release healing power. Lord God, that resurrection healing power into every physical body that is here represented, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, driving out every sickness, disease in the name of Jesus. I come against the spirit of infirmity. I cast you out. Destroy your works. I resist and I bind you in the name of Jesus. I release the power of the Spirit of God for healing, deliverance, and for miracles. Lord God, you know their hearts, you know their needs, every need, every life that needs a miracle. Lord, I ask that you come and do it as a token. A token. A token. A token. Lord, to encourage them in their walk so that they'll become more consecrated. They'll become more dedicated. They'll become more humble. They'll become more honest. They will renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. They will no longer walk in craftiness, nor handle the word of God deceitfully. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you and keep you. Join hands with somebody. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lifts up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life, God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Tell them, say, you have the light of the knowledge of the glory that is in Jesus' face. God bless you. See you on Tuesday and Wednesday.
Oh Lord, I-